Turning this morning to Romans chapter 8, we're going to read one verse together, our text, and then we'll ask the Lord's help in our study together. Our text is that famous passage in Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our time together. Father in heaven, we would calm our hearts before thee this morning and ask that you would come in our midst, that you would fashion a word in season to each one of thy people. You know the burdens and the needs that your people have as they gather together this morning. Lord, no man can see the heart as thou dost see it. Lord, all things are open and naked to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And Lord, we come to thee knowing that you see us clearly. You see us better than we see ourselves. We confess oftentimes this heart of ours would deceive us. It would keep us from even seeing ourselves the way that we really are before thee. Lord, we would pray that you would give us a sight of the gospel, that we would see ourselves through the gospel this morning, that we would know your help and power and grace, that as we minister to the people of God through the Word, that we would know the Spirit of God coming alongside and moving through his Word. Lord, we need thy help. No man is sufficient for these things, and we come to thee and ask that you would grant to your people, both preacher and listener alike, that sacred anointing that comes from thy throne, that comes from on high. Lord, come and help us. Come and give glory to thine own name. Come and save those that are lost. Come and build up those that are thy people. Come and minister to each soul gathered here this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. It was Friday morning when I received a phone call from Frank McClellan giving me the news that Brian Morris had been killed. At that point, there was very little that we knew, other than that he died and that two policemen had died. We found out later that they were security guards and that they were female. When you go to the internet, there are two accounts of what happened, at least as much as they have been able to piece it together. And Brian Morris went home at 10 o'clock. He went back because of a phone call to the office. And then when he was at that office, something happened whereby he was killed and the two ladies. His wife, knowing that he was not back after a certain point of time, began calling. She called and she called and she called all night long until the police arrived at 8 in the morning to tell her that her husband was gone. When I spoke with Frank McClellan, he said, you know, we know Romans 8:28 is true. We know it's true. But how does it work? How do you... reconcile what we just saw and what we have just come to learn with Romans 8:28. I was writing back and forth and making phone calls. As I said, I was in contact with Larry Saunders back and forth, trying to arrange and his own trip over to Jamaica. And he sent an email to the ministers, and again, he referred to Romans 8:28. He says, men, we've got to prove Romans 8:28. This is working together for good, even though we can't see at this point how or why. As I was studying then yesterday, I keep coming back to Romans 8:28, Romans 8:28, and Romans 8:28. So this morning, it's what we're going to look at this morning, is Romans 8:28. We'll have time in the will of the Lord to look at Luke later on as we continue our study in that gospel. But I want us to think on Romans 8:28. Do we have confidence this morning in God's providence for good? That's what this verse is all about. God is in control. He is sovereignly ruling and reigning. And concerning his people, he is doing that which is good for us. Do we have that confidence this morning? I'm not saying, can we explain what God is doing in Jamaica? I'm not saying that. I'm saying, do we have confidence that what God is doing is for good? In Jamaica, in Melbourne, in Toronto. Do we understand that about God's providence? When you look at this passage in the Greek, There are some phrases that are coming to us right at the beginning of the verse that in our authorized translation have been put later on in the verse. The verse actually starts out by saying, we are knowing that to the ones loving God. That's how it begins. We are knowing that to the ones loving God, all things are working together unto good to the ones who are being called according to His purpose. I bring that to your attention because oftentimes when you see this verse quoted, it's only the first part of the verse. All things are working together for good. That's not what Paul is saying. If you're unsaved, all things are not working together for your good this morning. Paul is being very specific. All things are working together for good. Yes, to those that love God. To those who have had a change of heart. To those who are called according to His purpose. Now, Brian Morris was one of those brethren. He loved God. He was called according to His purpose. How is this working together for good? For him, for his wife, for his children, for the church. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. The first thing I would bring to your attention is that Paul says we know. And in saying that, he's speaking of the fact that God has given a doctrine to His people. There are things that we know. This word for know is not the word that has to do so much with experiential knowledge, but the knowledge that we have intellectually, the knowledge that you come to when you reason correctly. And Paul here has been reasoning now for 8 chapters, the gospel. What do we know according to Paul? We know that man has sinned. But we know that the Gentiles are under God's wrath and judgment. We know the Jews are under God's wrath and judgment. That takes you from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3 and verse 20. We know that. We also know that God is good. That in the midst of all of this confusion and wickedness and sin in the world, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, Paul says. And that goodness, as far as saints are concerned, is that the just God justifies us. That's goodness. He declares us to be righteous. We know that God is saving a people. You see that in verse 21 of chapter 3, and you can read that all the way to the end of chapter 8. He is saving a people. And then you find in verse chapters 9, 10, and 11... that it is His purposes that is at the base of the salvation of those people. He's saving a people. We know that. We know from this passage that we read this morning that God is sovereign over all His salvation. You see that in verse 29 and verse 30. He predestines, and those that He predestines, He calls. His predestination governs His call. But then His call governs His justification. He calls the people, invites them to come, and then He declares them to be righteous, and then His justification governs His glorification, so that everyone who is justified will indeed be glorified. God is sovereign in the working out of His salvation. Well, if we know that man is sin, and we know that God is good, and we know that God is saving a people through Christ, and we know that God is sovereign over all His salvation, Paul says we also know this. God is working all things together for good for those that are His people. God has given you and I a doctrine, something to think on, something to meditate on, something to believe. And that is that God is sovereignly working things out. Secondly, we can say that God has made a distinction with His people. As we have already stated, all things are working together for good for God's people. All people do not have everything working together for their good today. It's not happening that way. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Bible teaches that those that are rejecting Christ are right now under His wrath. You say, where does it say that? Well, if you just stick to the book of Romans, turn, if you would, to chapter 1. Verse 18. Verse 16 and 17 talks about the righteousness of God being revealed for those who believe on Christ and those that are saved. But look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven.
He's not saying it will be revealed. It will be revealed in the day of judgment. That's not what he's saying. He is saying it is being revealed from heaven. When? Right now. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, that is literally suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They are suppressing what God has revealed to them about himself. And so God is pouring his wrath out upon them.
You've got eyes to see it. You can see it in our society every day. It's in the high places of our society. It's in the low places of our society. It's in so-called churches of our society. The wrath is being poured out. And he tells you three areas in which God is pouring out his wrath. He's giving men and women over to uncleanness.
You see that in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through their lust. Is that not happening throughout our society? Everywhere. You can't go to the news media, you can't go to the television without being bombarded with uncleanness. You can hardly go to most churches today without being bombarded with uncleanness. But he goes further than uncleanness. He goes then to speak of sodomy or homosexuality. He speaks of that as God's judgment. Verse 19, and likewise also, the men leaving the natural use of the women and burning in their lust one toward another. What is that? Verse 26 says, it's God giving them up to vile affections. And then as you come down further, you have God giving them over to a reprobate mind. So they not only do that which they know is evil, they rejoice in it when others do it as well. Reprobate minds. Paul says that's God's wrath. Is everything working together for those people? No. Now, if God brings them out from under that wrath and brings them into his kingdom and forgives them, yes, they become his people. That's a different matter. But if you're fighting with God today and you want nothing to do with Christ today, then you are under the wrath of God, according to what Paul reveals right now. According to chapter 2, you are awaiting the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul is not saying in verse 28, that all things work together for good to all people. Who does he limit it to? He says God is working all things together for good to those that love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. You have a twofold description of God's people. The one description has to do with their heart's love. The other has to do with their response to God's call. They have responded to God's love. You say, what do you mean they've responded to God's love? Because they didn't love God to begin with. And God showed them love, and they have responded to that love, and now they love God. Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul says, but God commendeth, God demonstrateth, that God is showing his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were in sin, when we didn't love him, when we didn't want him, he demonstrated a love toward us in sending his son in order that we might be saved. Earlier in that same chapter, Paul is writing about those who are saved, and he says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God not only sent his son demonstrating his love, he also sent his spirit into our hearts, giving us a heart to love him. So if you have just the smallest drop of love in your heart to God, it has come from God himself. Respond to that love. Nourish that love. Strengthen that love. It says all things are working together for good to those that love God, those that are saved. And one way of describing those that are saved, they're lovers of God. They really love Christ. They really love his word. They really love his people. They're lovers of God. But they've not only responded to his love and love God, they've also responded to God's call. They are the called according to his purpose. What is the call of God? That is the invitation that God gives to sinners to come and be saved. If you have responded to that call, it's because that call has been effectual in your heart. What has made it effectual in your heart has been the working of God's Spirit again. We could go to Scripture and show that, but this morning I'm only wanting to point up the fact that the called according to His purpose indicates that there are people who have responded to God's call, and now they are termed the called. They have responded. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called or invited, but there is an effectual call that brings people all the way in. Based on His predestination, God calls, He invites the people. Those that are invited will come because He's going to justify them. That means there is a call that is effectual. A call that will not be refused. A call that indeed will bring people all the way to Christ, because Christ is going to justify every last one of those that He called based on His predestination. You say, I don't understand all of that. Well, Paul declares it to us, that we might be humbled by it, and that we might understand as much as we can and have the security that comes from this passage. Paul says, all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. If this morning you love God, you say, I love Him because He first loved me. That's fine. If this morning you have taken the invitation and you've come to Christ and you've laid hold of Christ as Savior, you are the called according to His purpose. This verse is for you. God is working all things together for good for you. Now, He has made this determination that it's for good. He says all things work together for good. He doesn't say that you and I are going to understand all the things that are working together for our good. He has said they're all working together for good. That is, the end is good. When everything has been said and done, you will see that it was all for your good. And there were maybe good things that have been working together for your good. There may be bad things that have been working together for your good. But the end result is it's your good. And yet there are times, and I think this is one of those times, when you're looking at what God is doing and you're seeing all these things working together and you can't see how it's going to be good in the end. If I stepped into some of your kitchens and watched you cooking and saw you working together things, you take a raw egg and you stick it in this bowl, and you take flour and stick it in that bowl. Now, I wouldn't eat a raw egg by itself. Maybe some would. I'd have to be really hungry to do that. I have not yet just gone to a bowl of flour and just start eating the bowl of flour. I mean, when you bake a cake, you're going to put ingredients in it. The ingredients by themselves would not be, I'm not saying they're not edible, but they're not tasty and maybe not nutritious by themselves. But when you take and you work them all together, and if you're a good cook, not like me, but a good cook, you look at the final product, you say, that's good. And yet in the making of it, there may be times you say, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know why I put a pinch of this and a slab of that and I put it all together and I mixed it and I cook it and it's going to... But it comes out good. I can't explain. I'm not a seamstress. But there are those who will dye a piece of cloth and will make a cut here and make a cut there. And as I look at that, it doesn't make sense to me. But then I look at the final product and I say, wow, that's good. I worked in an assembly line for General Motors for a summer. And there are things on that assembly line I didn't understand. But every 4 minutes, another new car came out. I saw the end. The end was good. I didn't understand all the workings together. And Paul is not saying here, you're going to understand all the workings together. What he's saying is, you know that it's all working together for good in the end. And to help you understand that, what does he say about that end? He said the end is that you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. The end is that you're going to be glorified. That's the end. And that's where he takes you in the next verses. Now, Paul is not then defining good the way that the world does. If I went to most unsaved people and I said to them, if God were to give you something good, what would it be? Some were going to say, it'd be $1 million. And given inflation, maybe they would say 10 million. Something that I can live on the rest of my life and not have to go to work, not have to be bothered with anything in this life. Just live on it. And there are many multitudes who are going to the casinos today, and that's what they're hoping, is that by going to the casinos, they're going to hit the jackpot, and they won't have to work again. That in itself is corrupt, that whole way of thinking. But if you gave someone $10 million, and they die and they go to hell, $10 million and they're able to live for 80 years on this earth and in relative comfort because of it, but they die and go to hell, was that really good? Some would say, what I need is health. If I could just have health and I had health for the next 80 years, but then you die and your soul is in torment in hell for eternity. Is that good? See, I'm bothered by this guilt of the things that I have done wrong. My mind is often in confusion over what's going on in the world around about me. If I just had peace of mind. There are people that are getting peace of mind by drugs and other things in order to take out of their mind the rigors of this life and the trials of this life. And for a short period of time, let's say 80 years, they're able to get a peace of mind. But then they step into hell and there are no drugs there. And there in hell, their mind is tormented with the guilt of what they have done, with the sorrow of the fact that they rejected Christ. Is that good? Most of the things we call good in this society are temporal. And the eternal good is what's being ignored. Completely ignored. What is the ultimate good? The ultimate good is that we're going to bring glory to God's name. You see that in Paul earlier in what he has written. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what is he doing then in salvation? Well, when you come to chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The ultimate good is that you're going to bring glory to God. God's salvation is going to bring glory to His name as He brings you out of darkness and into His marvelous kingdom. We can say the ultimate good is for God's glory. The ultimate good is also our conformity to Christ. When you come to this very passage, the very next verse tells you that God has predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see that in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the good? God is working all things out in order to conform you to the image of his Son. Well, you say that's future. Well, the ultimate conforming to the image of his Son is future. But he's doing it now in our hearts and souls. And at times, to conform us to the image of His Son, that there are painful things that happen. Painful things that happen to your dreams. Painful things that happen to your flesh. Painful things in order that He might get you to walk by faith and not by sight, to walk in a manner of holiness rather than the way the world is walking. He is going to do things to you to conform you to the image of His Son. And that's what makes sense out of his chastisement now. He's taken you and I somewhere. Where is it? The ultimate good is not that you be like some other sinner on the earth. The ultimate good is that you be like his Son. He has conformed you to that image in your standing, but he is working on our hearts this morning, conforming us more and more to the image of his Son. That will make sense of many of the trials and tribulations you go through and I go through. When you understand that these are used of God to make us more like Christ. We can also say the ultimate good that he is speaking of is our glorification. And again, we come back to what he says in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is what the very theme is in this whole section. He's been talking about the fact that we sorrow now, we've got pain now, but there's glory awaiting us. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When you receive the adoption, when you receive the redemption of the body, when you are made complete, that is glorification. He's coming. He's going to glorify the world around you. That's what he's saying in that whole section. The earnest expectation of the creature or their creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for this. They're waiting for the glorious liberty of the children of God, verse 21. That day is coming. He's going to glorify. That is the ultimate good. The ultimate good will bring glory to Him. The ultimate good will indeed make you in the image of His Son. The ultimate good will bring you to glorification. That is what He's determined for His people. To help us understand that and be assured of that, He's given us five declarations. You say, what are the five declarations? Well, look at verse 31. In verse 31, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What is Paul saying here? God's favor overcomes man's disfavor. God's favor overcomes man's disfavor. You don't have to worry about the fact that man is against you if God's for you. What you've got to question is God for you? And that's what Paul has been arguing for these chapters about salvation. God is for you. That is why all things are working together for your good. Because He's for you. Secondly, God's provision overcomes man's need. You see that in verse 32. What has God given to you to provide for you? For your greatest need, He didn't spare His own Son. He gave His Son. Therefore, He's going to freely give you all things based upon what His Son has done. His provision will meet your greatest needs. In verse 33, we find that God's justification overcomes man's accusations. God is the judge, not man. You're not going to stand before a man's tribunal. You're going to stand before the God of heaven and earth. And God is the one who declares His people to be righteous. He is just and justifier. And His justification will overcome any man's accusation. We see also Christ's intercession overcomes man's condemnation. You see that in verse 34. It is Christ who is the mediator. And as the mediator, He's also the one who died for the sins of His people. And He is the one who intercedes for His people. Therefore, His intercession will overcome anyone who will condemn His people. He is the one interceding. And then we find Christ's love overcomes life's trials. You see that in verses 35 to 39. Those trials are very severe. Paul says that the world even views us as sheep to be slaughtered. That's how they view us. That's the way they treat us. But that won't overcome us. Through Christ's love, we are more than conquerors. Christ has a love strong enough to overcome all of life's problems, and He lists them. That love will bring every believer safely to glory. In other words, Paul is giving the strongest of arguments. Since God is for us, all things are working together for our good. Don't come to me and tell me or ask me to explain some tragedy in your life and saying, how is that working together for good? I can't tell you that. Any more than I could sit next to some of the ladies here and explain with any kind of coherence what's going on as they're cooking a cake. But I can tell you this, that God is sovereign and God is working all things out for His glory and for your good. If you understand good as God understands it. Brian lost his life. The way that he lost his life was senseless, cruel, tragic. But if it means that his soul is perfected and is brought to heaven, then that evil that man meant to do to him ended up being good for him. And even in that, his family can be comforted. And for the last 2 days, he's been in the presence of Jesus Christ. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body and to be with the Lord, that it was something far better. Far better. All of God's people are going to be taken to glory by some means. We're all going there. And if the Lord should Delay is coming, another 100 years. Everyone here that I'm speaking to is going to die. And if you're saved, you're going to go to glory, and you're going to go through to glory by means of death. That death might be a sickness. That death might be an accident. That death might be somebody taking your life. And many of God's people have given their lives, and it has been for their good, because now they're in the presence of the King. If Brian's tragic murder and death causes you to pray for God's servants and His church more, then there is something good that has come as a result of Brian's death. As you see that all of God's servants are in jeopardy. Here is a man. He wasn't ordained, but he was certainly a preacher. He is the first of our preachers that I know of who have ever been murdered. Don't know of any of the others in Northern Ireland, or certainly in this country, who have lost their life. If that causes you to pray more for God's servants and to pray for the church that they minister to, then in a sense, His death is bringing good, even now. If His death causes you to love your spouse or family members more, knowing that perhaps today is the last day you'll see them, then in a sense, that is good, is it not? Wives, when your husband leaves for work, you expect to see him back. You don't expect someone to stop him in the way and stick a knife into him and kill him. But if you thought that was the last day you would see them, wouldn't you love them more? Wouldn't you express it more? I'm saying if this constrains us to love our family more, then even his death is somehow working good by God in the hearts and souls of his people. If his death this morning tells you that you are mortal, reminds you that this man who was a security guard couldn't even guard his own life in the end, and you say, I'm not ready to die, then is that not good that you're being brought face to face with your mortality, face to face with the fact that one day you will die, whether it's at the hands of another, or perhaps through illness, or perhaps through an accident, but you are going to die. You are mortal. You will not live forever. And if Brian's death brings that to your mind and heart so that you begin to seek after that which gives you immortality, then we can say his death is producing something good. And if as the result of seeking Christ, you find Christ, and you come to trust in the Savior that Brian preached and Brian knew, then in his death, good has come, an eternal good, to the hearts and souls of those who have been made to consider their own end. And they have come to trust in Christ. Ultimately, God is working everything out for good. But even now, his goodness is going to use the death of his servant in the lives of others. The question, are you listening to what God is saying this morning? Are you saved? Have you come to Christ? If those criminals were going to put you to death, where would you go afterwards? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Later, Paul says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Nothing else we can do. You can't earn your salvation. All you can do is trust in Christ and throw the weight of your dependence for all eternity upon him. But if you come this morning calling upon him, you come in faith, seeking his face for salvation, he will not turn you away. He has taken harder cases and brought them into his kingdom. He is able to forgive your sins. He's able to wash them away. Come to Christ this morning. Come and lay hold of him. If this morning you say, I am saved, I know the Lord, but I've been living like I'll never die. Does Brian's death cause a stirring in the heart? When you know you're going to die, it brings things into focus. Things that sometimes we think are important don't seem so important. Things that we had put on the back burner to do later, we now bring to the front burner and we say, I got to be busy about this. If Brian's death brings us to our senses this morning as God's people, he gives us the ability to engage in that which is eternal, then his death has not been in vain. His death is being used by God to bring about that which is good in all of our hearts. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit this morning. Recommit your life. Rededicate your life to the Lord. Come and say you're going to love him with all your heart, knowing that this is soon going to be over. And we're all going to be with Christ. And if this morning you're without Christ, I do have a meeting immediately after this meeting. But after that, if you want to speak about Christ and your need of salvation, I'm more than willing to take whatever time necessary to point you to Christ. As I have said in previous services, it's not really me that you need, though. It is Christ. You can have him right where you sit. You can come to Christ now. Come seeking Christ. Come. Call upon him. If you come by faith, he will receive you. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning with hearts that break for the Morris family. And yet at the same time, we have our eyes fixed upon thee. We're thankful that none of the evil of men is going to frustrate your eternal purposes. None of the wickedness of men is going to keep thee from doing good to your people. We're thankful that our brother is now with thee. Whatever he had to suffer for a few moments in time is now gone, and he is with thee and will be with thee for all eternity. The Lord, his wife and children are left behind. He cannot minister to them. He cannot provide for them. Lord, we ask that you would be indeed the gracious one providing for their every need, especially the spiritual needs. Would that thou would raise up from his son preachers, those who proclaim the glory of Christ. Would that you would raise up this young daughter to bring glory to thy name, that you would put your hand upon her at an early age and save her and use her to bring the gospel to the multitudes in Jamaica. Lord, you're able to do this. We call upon thee to do it for the glory of thy name. Be with those men as they go to labor there. Brother Fitzsimons, as well as Dr. Saunders, Lord, we ask that these ministers would know help and power and grace as they preach the gospel, and that, Lord, you would bring many into your kingdom. Lord, here this morning, any are without Christ, Lord, we pray, don't leave them outside the kingdom. Bring them into the kingdom this morning. Cause that they would repent and believe on him. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory.